God in that depart in that area. Well, I want you to look, if you would, at Ruth chapter 1, and I give this not so much as a text to preach an expository message from. It's actually more maybe as a illustration, but we're looking at Ruth chapter 1, and when you get there, it'll sound familiar because sometimes you go and hear a marriage seminar, although this is not a marriage text either, but some people like the sentiment so much that they'll use it in reference to husband and wife, and that's not wrong to apply it in that way for sure. But Ruth makes her choice to stay with Naomi, and you remember the story that Naomi and her husband, they come down there with her sons, and one of her sons marries Ruth, and the boys die, and now Ruth is faced with a choice of what to do, whether to stay there in the land that she knows, she's familiar with, and she's comfortable, or Naomi's going back to where shouldn't have left anyways, but nonetheless, she was there. And verse number 16, Ruth, that's the daughter-in-law, said, I entreat me not to leave thee or return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, I will die, where thou, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And so she's committed to her mother-in-law and says, I'm going to go with you. Now, why I said that is I'm not going to preach from that passage about how we could draw some conclusions out of that, but that really is more of an illustration of how this mother-in-law was chosen by her daughter-in-law to stay with and says, I'm just going to stay with you. Where you go, I'll go. Your people will be my people, your land, my land, where don't let anything but death can't separate us. And so she was contented to stay. And of course, you took all the way through. It is a wonderful thing. God puts her in the hall of fame of faith, so to speak, and puts her in the line of the Christ child. And we're wonderful to see all the way that God worked. But that shows us, though, that you and I, we could be contented. Here she is going to somewhere she doesn't know with somebody she's knows some, but the greatest part of her mother-in-law was her mother-in-law's son, and now her son, who she loved dearly, is gone. So in this biblical story, we see that Ruth is content to stay with Naomi instead of just moaning and groaning and just saying, I can't believe I have to do this. And I can tell you this truth, that it's a danger for all of us to say, if only I had, and you fill in the blank, I'd be happy. I don't want you to confess your sins because I know that about everybody in here has done that, but you think back to some times when you thought, if only I'd had this, if only I'd made that decision. I talked with a pastor recently. He said, well, if financially I'd only done this, and he said, I had it in my grasp, but I chose to spend it on other things. If only I just left it there, then I'd be setting in a whole different situation than I am right now. And people are that way. We say all the time, if only. And there's nothing wrong if you do it in a healthy level to say, well, I could have done that, because there is an aspect that we're supposed to look back. We aren't supposed to look back much, because the Bible says this one thing I do, we look forward to the things that are before us, but we do look back to some degree so that we don't make the same mistake again, or so if we found something that worked the first time, we can repeat the process. So we do look back sometimes, but if you and I aren't careful, we'll get ourselves to the point where we'd say, if only I had done that, or if only I had this. Boy, if I had what they had, of course I'd be happy. If I'd have got the breaks that he got or she got, then I would be happy. But I want to preach for a little while, teach for a little while. You'll see some passages we'll go to about contentment. Because the Bible is very clear that you and I are supposed to be content with where God has given us. Now, I've got it down in my notes at the end. It's probably not on yours, but I got it down in mine. That there's a fine line here, because you and I aren't supposed to be content and just say, well, I'm not going to work hard for things I don't have. We are supposed to work hard. We're supposed to stretch out and see what God could see have you do. The Apostle Paul could have said, well, I don't want to go to the next town. I don't want to go to the next city. I don't want to go there. He had to stretch forth. This one thing I do, as I already mentioned. And so we see that there is nothing wrong. As a matter of fact, it's a good thing when you stretch out and say, I want to see what could happen if I gave everything to this process and I did my very best. So the balancing act is, what about when you do what you're supposed to do, but then God doesn't answer or perform in the way that you were hoping he did, and he let you land somewhere below where you thought you were going to. Let's say you and I start a business together, and we went in and we said, we're going to do this, and we hope to open up shops everywhere around the Tri-Cities region. The Tri-Cities region is not going to be good enough. We're going to go to a larger region than that. We're going to go nationwide. And we didn't get that far. We just got the one hot dog stand. You bought them. I cooked them. Nobody ate them. We did that, and it didn't go as far as we thought it would. Am I supposed to say that because it didn't go as far as I wanted that I can't be happy, or I can't find myself in a pleasant place in my life? No, we're supposed to get to a spot where we put all that we can into it, and if God doesn't see fit to blossom it like you thought it would, I found in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. So with that as our beginning, let's look at a couple things that we find here together. Look in Psalm 17, verse number 15, if you would. God tells us why and how and in what conditions we ought to be satisfied. Because there's a lot of people who are making lots of money, and they're making lots of money, but they're still not satisfied with what they have. And I could just give you the Cliff Note version, but we're already here, so I might as well take my whole time. But the Cliff Note version would be this. If you're not satisfied with just the Lord alone, whatever he seems fit to put your way, if you're not satisfied with just the Lord Jesus Christ alone, then you won't be satisfied with anything and everything that you get put on your plate. Because you've got to be satisfied with him before any of those other things will make a hill of beans of difference, because they will not satisfy you. In verse 15 of Psalm 17, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. The psalmist is talking about, this is that one where he says, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. And he says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. And look at when he'll be satisfied. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. We are trying to get ourselves happy and content and satisfied with things that are never supposed to be satisfying to us, because we always need more. If we're looking for stuff and things and position and achievements to get us satisfied, then we always want just a little bit more than where we currently are. They asked John Rockefeller, the richest man possibly in the world at that time, and adjusting for inflation, one of the richest men in all of history, how much is enough? And his answer was, just a little bit more. And you say, well, isn't that a driven man? Isn't that somebody who you can draw some example from? Possibly, if you want to look at it that way. But if we're always looking for what we don't have and not satisfied with what we do have, then we'll find ourselves a miserable somebody. So we always need more. I think that we're always dissatisfied when we don't look at what we have in Jesus Christ. You know, it's impossible for temporal things to bring you satisfaction anyways. All they can do is just make it a little bit nicer for a limited time. Now, some of you in this room, you think that if only you had that hot fudge cake with double chocolate on the top of it and ice cream in the middle, and then that hot fudge on top of it with the big thing of Cool Whip on top and then a cherry and whatever else, wouldn't that be happy? Well, it might make you sleep bad. And it would bring a little happiness. That's not my thing, but my wife would love it, that's for sure. But it wouldn't bring any contentment. Now, my favorite place to eat is, or my favorite food is pizza. My favorite pizza is DiCarlo's Pizza. They put one in Knoxville and right downtown by the Tennessee Theater down there with the big sign. And so I love to go over there. It was down the road from us when I was growing up, and so in the Ohio Valley, and I love it. If I'm going to have some, I want some the other night. And Knoxville is not that far. But Amy said, no, it's too far. And so we made some cream cheese pizza instead. You say, what's that? Well, that's the several things I was going to say there. It's for somebody who is what is that? if you're going to say fat, it's kind of like that, but it's for the people who don't want to weigh as much as they do, the weight challenge people's version, because it's not supposed to have so many carbohydrates in it. You make the crust out of cream cheese and some other kind of stuff, and is it good? It depends what you mean. You know, like if you're really, really thirsty, you know, and that water's got a little bit of floaty things in it, it's like, well, I'm really thirsty, so I'll take it. On other times, when you're just mediocre, it doesn't look good at all. So, yes, it's kind of good, but it wasn't as good as what I wanted. But even if I'd had the real thing, if I'd had what I wanted instead of what I got, then it wouldn't have satisfied for very long. I'm just saying to you, we are looking in the wrong place for things to satisfy us. You are asking a position, you're asking a possession, you're asking a people to do something that they were never designed to do. So if you're looking for that possession, for that position or people to give you contentment, except unless it's that person's Jesus Christ, then you are going to be looking and you're going to be sadly disappointed. So things don't satisfy. So I bring you to the second one. Not only that, but we see that if you look in Philippians chapter 4, that's the verse I quoted earlier, and this is our wonderful text verse for this idea of contentment. The Apostle Paul used of God to write to this, and you know he had a rough time, and he just went from one tough spot to another tough spot, and he was just bounced around from prison to prison, and here he goes, and people betraying him and all these things. But he teaches us a great lesson, God does through him. And that lesson is it is possible to be happy anywhere with anything. It is. You say, Pastor, I don't think that's true. Well, let's look at it. Not that I speak in respect of want. This is when he talked about them, their care of him was flourishing again up in verse number 10. But in verse number 11, I'm in Philippians 4. Not that I speak in respect of want. He says, I'm not speaking because I've got something that I want from you. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. That would be your text verse. If God moved you to California, you could be happy in that state, even though you don't want to live there. That's not true. That's a joke. But whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Wherever God puts you, you can be content. Locations, possessions, they don't determine happiness. That's what the scripture says. Amy and I talked to a couple, and they had plenty. They had more than probably most in this room. But their marriage was falling apart. They were having so much difficulty, and they were miserable. We contrasted that with another couple who didn't have much of anything. Thrift store furniture and clothes that didn't cost very much. But they were just happy as all get out. They had each other. It was living life, having fun. And so it taught us a great lesson that it's not the amount of things that you have. You may be going to Warrior State Park for your vacation, or you may be taking a world tour. But either one you do won't make you or keep you from being happy. So we understand that it is possible to do that. We see also that right priorities, knowing what God wants us to do, that's what brings happiness or brings that joyfulness to pass. That verse I wrote there, put there, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now we know there's some serious spiritual implications there, of course, speaking about a man or a woman's salvation. But the principle is also given that things that you have just can't make you happy. They just can't do it. It's not within them. It's like taking a second grader and asking him to do some upper graduate level math problem. It's just not there. He or she just can't do it. And that's what it's like when we ask for stuff or possessions or accomplishments or position at work or whatever else it is. I hope that makes me happy. You can look a long time and it still won't make you happy. Amy and I, we start off the first house that we rented was $370 a month, 106 Valley Drive. And it was a little three-bedroom, one-bath house, just old. And it was a little creek right behind us, had bright orange countertops. It was from, we didn't live in there when it was popular, but somebody a couple tenants before thought that was wonderful back in the 70s. Everybody, you ever seen those old pictures from there? My mother-in-law's front room, it looked like autumn threw up right all the fall time threw up right there in her carpet. It was all the oranges and the yellows and all this stuff. Looked like all the leaves came in there. And that's just the way it was. Well, we had a carryover, but we were happy. It was wonderful. We'd had people over from the church. We had that little room with the bright orange countertops, that formica top. And then they didn't go into another room, but you had to go through a doorway to our laundry room, which was big enough for the wash and dryer machine. And the washer, it was out of balance or something. So if you left it alone very long, it wasn't where you put it. It would just cross the floor. And so I finally had the bright idea. I took a baby jar lid. We didn't have a baby, but we'd have baby food somewhere. Took the baby jar lid, and then it was a plywood floor. And so I turned it upside down and nailed it down and put the leg of the washing machine down in the baby food lid. And that way it just bounced around inside there. And that kept it right there where I left it. It is important for your washing machine to be where you put it last time. When we're looking for it in the backyard, you know. But we were happy. It was good. It is a wonderful time, and if you're putting the Lord first, and there have been times in our life we're like you, we haven't always done that. I mean, nobody's on 100% all the time, but we were just trying to seek the Lord. We didn't have much, but we were glad to be paying that rent to that place and all of the shortcomings that it had. We were just having a good time, and we can be happy anywhere, with anything, or the lack thereof, if we'll put the Lord first. And then number three, let me give you this. I want to share something else with you after we get done here, so I won't take all my time. But over in 1 Samuel chapter 15, you can turn there if you want, but it's the story of Samuel coming back, and you probably remember the story, but let me just give it to you. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Saul doesn't do everything right. He obeys God to the level he thinks he ought to obey God. And God tells him to just wipe out everything, and he doesn't quite do all that. You're looking at 1 Samuel chapter 15, back up in verse number 14. Samuel, the preacher man, the prophet man, comes, and he asks him, "What meaneth this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen, which I hear?" Because God had already told Saul that he was supposed to kill all those things, get all those animals out of there. But Saul thought he had a little better idea. He didn't obey God completely. And Saul said, verse 15, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Well, God told him to utterly destroy everything, but they didn't do it. And then down in verse number 22, which is what I probably, Stephanie, put in your outline. "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices," because that's what they're bringing back, some of the best of these animals to use for, "as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." And I've got that underlined in my Bible, to obey is better than sacrifice. Somehow we think that, well, God's going to be really, really impressed with what I've done. Either I gave or I made happen, or I taught a lesson, or I did this, as if we're going to impress an all-powerful God. God says obedience is better than your sacrifice. And so to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams, meaning that all those things that you could have done with that sacrifice. But contentment comes after obedience. I can tell you Saul wasn't a happy fellow that day, but he could have been. And you and I need to realize that the contentment, what God wants you to do, and so that you can lay down your head on your pillow at night and just be contented, like Paul says he's learned in whatsoever state he was to be, then that comes in obedience. They say that a clear conscience makes a soft pillow when you know that everything's all right between you and the Lord. It's a whole lot easier to take your plenty or your want, whichever you have, and say, "Lord, as far as I know, I'm doing what you wanted me to do, and so what you've given me is what you've given me." And so our walk with God is most important. Ecclesiastes chapter number 12 says the sum of the whole matter: fear God and keep his commandments. So as I mentioned already, this is the line that we've got to walk. There's folks that are listening that have done very, very well for themselves, and God has blessed your efforts, and to that I'm grateful. There are others that are having struggles just paying the few bills that they have. But as I mentioned, Amy and I have talked to different couples, and we've seen some that have plenty that are not contented at all. And we've seen some that had some want, but they were just thanking the Lord for what they did have. And so that sweet spot to walk in is labor and serve and honor and obey the Lord and what He tells you to do. And if you just promote right up through the ranks and He raises you up above 3 other people in your workplace or 30 other people, then praise His name. But if God sees fit to let some things come to you, be it health or finances or whatnot, and you didn't want any of them to come your way, you ought to be like the Apostle Paul and says, I've learned, be content. There's things going on right now in the lives or in the bodies of some people sitting in this room, and you can't understand it, and you haven't reconciled it yet with your walk with the Lord. You just really don't understand. But I've talked to you, many of you, and you raise your hand to the Lord and say, Thy will be done. Now, there's some that it takes them a while, and they fight, and they snarl, and they say, this can't be. But then God's patient with them. They come back around and say, Lord, Your will be done. What are they saying? I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And contentment is what's needed in a Christian's life, because without it, you will make yourself a miserable somebody, always wanting what is just beyond where you currently are. And as soon as I get there, I will be happy. Can I tell you, and I think you know already, when you get there, you know what you'll be thinking then? As soon as I can get there, now I'll be happy. And you know what happens as soon as you get there? You say, now, as soon as I can get, and then before you know it, life's over. You'd have been better off to say, Lord, what You give me, I'm happy with wherever You give it to me. May we be those type of people. Father, bless us now is our prayer. I pray that we'd take this biblical command and this principle of contentment and, Lord, live in it. I pray, dear Lord, that we would. I pray we wouldn't always be those ones that are never going to be happy until something happens that hasn't yet. Lord, it's wonderful to be driven. It's wonderful to always want more. I think that's fine, as long as we don't demand the more before we are contented with what You've given us. Help us, I pray, dear Lord. Help us to be those type. In Jesus' name we pray. As they play, and if God's speaking to your heart, I invite you to come this evening. Maybe you just feel led to come pray at the altar, and you're welcome to. Maybe you make an altar right down to your seat where you're sitting. Again, I hope I've drawn that line biblically, because I don't want anybody to not reach forward, forth to those things that are before. I think you should be doing that. But that next promotion, that next financial plateau you want to get to, that next level that you're trying to attain, it won't make you happy, contented, unless your walk with the Lord is where it ought to be. Because without that walk with the Lord, then that next achievement is only going to set your sights on the next achievement. May we be contented. As they continue to play, one last request. If you're here and you're not sure that you're saved, would you step out and come, please, and let me meet you down here at the front? I'd love to take my Bible and show you how you can be sure you're saved and on your way to heaven. I'm a gospel preacher. I love the gospel. It's what changes lives. If you're not sure, you know that you're on your way to heaven, would you step out and come? If you don't come now, I'll be around afterwards. Would you hang out for just a little while and let me take the Word of God and show you how you can be sure you're saved? Amen. Thank you. You may look this way. Well, I failed to mention earlier, there are three that for the missionaries that we're looking at tonight, or that we're praying for. The M family, they were a blessing just not long ago, and they write in their letter that, Lord willing, they'll be on their mission field in February of 2026, so just coming right around the corner. We're excited for them being back in South Korea and trusting the Lord will bless there. We're praying for Maddie Brown, of course, and so just a small excerpt from her letter. She's got pictured here, some young ladies in the ministry there. They're going through a Bible study together that she's helping facilitate. And they recently started a study on contentment. Greatly challenged not only my own contentment, but also his trust in the holy God and sovereignty of God. And then she started language school last month to learn that language that I'm not able to pronounce right now, but she's also starting attending a church that is in that language, and so she's trying to just get in and learn all she can. And then the Lumabaos, our missionaries of the Philippines, they had around 200 campers join them for camp. And had many of them. God worked in their heart in a special way. So just wonderful things going on in our missions family. Well, I'd like to just take this couple minutes. It's not